Our text for this morning is the Gospel Lectionary text from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. In this chapter, Jesus tells a well-known parable, often referred to as the parable of the talents. It is a parable that is both inspiring when we hear the staggering affirmation, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And it is also challenging and unsettling when we hear the words of penetrating judgment, "You wicked and lazy servant. Throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But at its core, this parable is a parable of God's grace. Let us be attentive to God's word. "For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talents from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this day. We worship you and thank you that you meet us where we are in our lives. We thank you that you treat us as adults and that you call us to partner with you in what you're doing in the world. And we give you thanks for the grace and the giftedness which you bestow upon us. So as we come to this parable, may it open our hearts just a little bit more to your good news, found supremely in Jesus Christ our Lord. In whose name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, when I was in the Doctor of Ministry program at Fuller, some of the readings we did brought in conversations with a theologian of the 21st century, Dr. Paul Tillich. And in the course of the discussions of those readings, some comments by Dr. Peter Toon really grabbed my attention. And he wrote, Tillich saw the human situation around him in terms of disruption, conflict, self-destruction, meaninglessness, and despair in all realms of life. Thus the question was not, wrote Peter Toon, how may I find merciful God and how I may receive forgiveness, as he quotes Tillich. For Tillich, it was more like, again, quote, how may I find meaning in a meaningless world? It sounds like Dr. Tillich could have written that analysis in 2020 of the human condition. Disruption of countries, lives, relationships by a global pandemic, conflict of injustice, protest and riots, self-destruction of addictions and abusive behaviors. Instead of living life with meaning and purpose, lives are filled with meaninglessness and with despair. And history bears out over the course of time that time and again in this fallen world, these broken, bent, and bitter human conditions are not an anomaly. They are the norm. And yet the Christian faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaims that God is sovereign, that God is love, and that this sovereign, loving God is carrying out his redemptive and reconciling and transforming will and purposes for this world. And because Christians believe this good news to be true because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we have hope, we have meaning, we have purpose. In the parable of the talents, Jesus lays out before human beings a compelling picture of life filled with grace and giftedness, with meaning and purpose. As we look at this parable, it starts off with a focus on the grace of the master. And of course, the master in this parable represents Jesus Christ. And the master entrusts his servant. First, he calls his servants, and then he entrusts them with talents. One with 5 talents, one with 2 talents, and another with 1 talent. And he trusts them with those talents. He is showing them respect. He is honoring the abilities that they have. And then the master, after giving the charge to them, goes away. And this parable highlights the fact that we are not only saved from sin, but we are saved for God's service, a service expressed in love, care, and compassion. Here, God shows us, as I mentioned in the prayer, that he does not treat us as little children. God treats us as adults. And the value of the talents in the parable is impressive. There are estimations that 1 talent, like the 1 talent that one person, the 1 servant received, was the equivalent of a lifetime of wages for a day laborer. This was an extraordinary, extravagant amount of money that the master has entrusted to his servants. And so we see this expression of grace and the giftedness with which he trusts them to carry out the purpose of those talents. And with grace, we see in this parable that God gives us and expects from us a response of responsibility. How will we respond to the grace God gives to us? Will we be responsible in how we employ that grace in the service and the benefit of others? And the talents, they can be understood as and interpreted as one's work. And work is all-encompassing in terms of not only employment, but activity in the household, in relationships in the neighborhood, in hobbies and in play. Really, the whole sphere of life can be expressed in the idea of talent and work. Of course, talent may also be thought of as time, as an opportunity take advantage of what's before us, and talent as a personal gift or an aptitude. The talent also has been identified and interpreted as the gospel. The talent is how do we, as Christians, as Christ followers, live faithfully now as we await the return of Jesus at his second coming, which is clearly implied in this parable as the master goes away, but then will come back again. So the idea is to understand and discover one's talents and the responsibility that goes with that before God. God has created us. God has created us uniquely. God doesn't call us to be or expect us to be anybody else but ourselves, the person he has created us to be. The parable highlights that by making it clear that each person had a different level of talents given to them. 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. And God did not expect the 1 talent person to live as a 5 talent person, or the 2 talent person to live as a 5 talent person, nor did would he expect the 5 talent person to live his or her life with only using 1 of the talents that they'd been given. So, and there's freedom from that, because in this parable, we are free to be ourselves and to live out the gifts God's given to us in ways that can be a blessing to others, that can be fulfilling and satisfying, knowing that we are partnering with God in the use of the gifts that he's given to us. And that's where we find the full expression of meaning and purpose. So we have a responsibility to the gifts God's given to us. We have the freedom to live, to express the gifts that God's given to us, as we see in this parable. And then we see the response to the responsibility by the first servant who receives the 5 talents. And we're told that this person immediately moved out. And the picture here is somebody who is excited, somebody who understands what the master has entrusted to them, a person who understands that the master has called them to be a part of what the master is doing, to be a part of the master's estate and a part of the master's meaning and purpose as well. So this servant is pumped up. He is motivated, and he moves out at once, and we're told to do the work, and that work resulted into achieving of winning 5 more talents. So the meaning and purpose that this master has now given to this servant has energized him in a way that may not have been there before. It's enlarged his vision of possibilities and opportunities before him. He now is able to make a difference in ways that he could never have done before. And then we're told that the person with the 2 talents responds exactly the same way. He responds with excitement and with enthusiasm and with commitment to the 2 talents that he's received to honor his master with that trust and to build up the gifts that the master has given to him. So this is really a motivating and inspiring picture that when one gets one's mind around the talents that God has given to us, and to answer the question, have I been gifted by God? Yes, I have been gifted by God. That gives a whole new sense of meaning and purpose to one's life. Because what has happened is, in this parable, we see these 2 servants, they're not about the meaning and purpose and their mission based on themselves. They're not focused on themselves. This mission is not about them. This mission is much bigger than their own personal little world. And that enlargement of the world and the opportunities has made all the difference. And we're invited to see how the gospel calls us to live with meaning and purpose to partner with what God's will and purpose is in the world, and to move beyond just our own limited interest. So we see this beautiful picture of these first two servants who respond faithfully, they are trustworthy, and they seek to honor the master with the talents that the master has given to them. But then the third servant, a completely different response, a 180-degree turn the other way. All three of them, we're told, have received the talents. Again, it's an expression of grace given to them, undeserved. But the servant with one talent, instead of immediately moving out, he went away. It's like he drifted into the background. He's no longer being active. He's no longer pursuing the purpose of the talents. He's moving away from that. He's stepped back. And it's kind of like the old adage, out of sight, out of mind. And we're told as he steps away, rather than trying to employ and work the talents to make the most of the gifts that the master had given to him, he digs a hole, he buries these talents in that hole, and he hides his master's money. So now he's no longer engaged with what the master had given to him. He now goes on about his life as it was before. And then as the story and this parable unfolds, after a long time, the master returns. And he comes to settle accounts with his servants. And then the one who had received the five talents came forward bringing five more talents. And just as that servant immediately went out when the master had entrusted him with five talents, and he was enthusiastic and he was confident, he now comes before his master with a sense of excitement because of what has been accomplished. There's a sense of joy as he comes before his master that he has honored his master's trust in him. And he says, I've received these five talents you've given to me, and I've made five more talents. 100% return on your trust on what you gave to me to do. And his master's response is something that is one of the highlights of this parable. It is a overarching motivation that comes out of one's relationship with God that inspires action and activity, a self-sacrificial expression of God's love to others. When the master says, "Well done, good and trustworthy servant." And it's interesting to see how the master responds to this servant. He responds to the character of the servant. The servant is a good servant. The servant is a trustworthy servant. The servant is a honorable servant, a servant with integrity and strong work ethic. He goes, "You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." And along with hearing that accommodation and the accolades of how he had been faithful, he receives the joy of entering into his master's joy. It's a beautiful picture of discipleship lived out in faith, seeking to use the gifts God's given to us. And again, each one of us is encouraged to ask the question, have I been gifted by God? And the biblical response is unequivocally, yes, you have been gifted by God. Now the question is, what will you do with that giftedness? What will you do with the time? What will you do with the kairos moments that God provides for you in your life? And again, the master responds exactly to the servant who had two talents as he did to the servant who had five talents. The wording is exactly the same. And here we see again, that servant with the two talents, he lived as himself. He lived freely. He expressed the gifts God's given to him without resentment or looking at the five-talent servant saying, "I should have more." And the master makes it a point that it's not the quantity of what we do, but it's the quality of what we do and how we do it. Again, with an eye towards honoring the God who has given us all these gifts, all these blessings, and the joy of His presence. And then we move, of course, now to the third servant, the one who had one talent. He also came forward. And in my mind's eye, I wonder what he's thinking. He's heard the accommodation and the accolades that the master has generously bestowed upon these first two servants. And he's seen how they have lived into and lived out of the talents that were given to them completely differently. I wonder how timid, how reserved he feels going forward to the master. And he says, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours." And here we saw the master address the character of those first two servants, applauding them for the integrity and the essence of who they are, what shapes them and how they see the world and how they responded to his gift of grace. But now this servant with one talent tries to flip the script, and he starts addressing the character of the master. And he's basically blaming the master. He's looking for an excuse for why he wasn't as successful, why he did what he did. He's trying to justify himself. And he said, and as we look at this parable, there is nowhere within it, there is no iota of evidence that hints that this master has been anything but welcoming, generous, kind, and trusting. And yet this servant tries to make the charge that this master is a harsh master, and that he reaps where he did not sow and gathers where he did not scatter seed. And how does the master respond to this? The first, I want to back up and say, the first two servants showed the relationship they had with the master, and they honored the master with their faithful efforts. And here we see that based on the response and the actions of this third servant, one commentator says, "What we do with the grace gift of our work shows what we think of the Lord." That's a powerful thought for me. The idea is that how I live, how I treat others, really reflects a lot in how I view and consider God in my life. The commentator goes on to say, that is, it shows whether we believe or not. And Jesus thinks of our work as a million-dollar opportunity to show our high or low view of Him. So how we live our life is it's interesting to contemplate how that reflects how we really see God, how we really value our relationship with God, and what it means to us in the decisions we make, the choices that we consider, and the efforts that we give of ourselves to. Henry Nouwen, in a devotional, writes this: "When we radiate the peace of Christ, we are peacemakers, and then our peace action can witness to this inner peace." And then to apply that to this parable is that when we respond in faith, expressing the gifts and the grace God's given to us, that reflects the grace of God in our hearts. We witness to the grace of God that we've received. We witness to the love that God's poured out into our hearts by His Spirit. To me, that's a very moving and motivating way to think about the lives that we live. The one talent responded to the master's gift of grace and trust with a low view of him. His actions reflected his distrust, disrespect, and disregard for the master. And this parable asks us to consider how we reflect our love, how we reflect how we value God in our lives by how we express the gifts and how we live out the gospel. But his master would have none of it. The master said, "You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own interest." The master acknowledges, or didn't acknowledge, but he addresses the idea of, you say, "I did not reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter." That's a picture of the master's sovereignty. It's a picture of God's sovereignty carrying out his plan and purpose, which brings comfort to those who are in relationship with God to know that God's plans and purposes cannot be thwarted. But the master did not acknowledge and would not accept the false accusation that he was a harsh master. And when he says, "You wicked and lazy servant," he is now addressing the character of that servant. And when you see wicked and lazy combined together, oftentimes you see that in the Proverbs. That's not a winning combination. That's quite an indictment on this servant and his lack of character and his lack of response to the staggering gift of that talent that he was entrusted with. In Matthew's gospel, in the end of Sermon on the Mount, Matthew writes, "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Thus you will know them by their fruits." And here we see an example in this parable of that being played out. You see the fruit coming from the good servants, from a good tree, from a good heart. And we see the bad fruit or lack of fruit coming from the servant whose heart was hard and was bitter and unresponsive to the grace that he had been given to. And then we're told the hard words that take what that servant had and give it to the servant who had the 10 talents and to be thrown out into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I just want to say here that it's a dangerous thing to build your theology on parables, because a parable primarily focuses on a particular truth or a particular aspect of faith. And so you can become overplayed if you run too far with it. Because think of the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes to the far land and squanders all that he's been given. And yet the father is right there looking down the road, waiting for that prodigal son to return to him. And he runs out to meet him and wrap him in his love. So we bring all these parables together along with the teachings of Jesus and of the apostles to gain a full orbed expression and understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. I started with thoughts from Paul Tillich. For Dr. Tillich, the question was not, how may I find a merciful God? How may I receive forgiveness of sins? The question for Dr. Tillich was, how may I find meaning in a meaningless world? And after a number of years in ministry, from my own experience prior to ministry and drifting away from the church, and talking with people over the years in reading, I would like to suggest it seems that most people have trouble finding meaning and purpose in their lives because they start with the wrong question. If we start with the question, how may I find meaning in a meaningless world, I think that puts us on the wrong track right away. The question that Tillich found outdated, how may I find a merciful God and receive forgiveness of sins, I would actually suggest lays the foundation for answering the question, how may I find meaning in a meaningless world? This is because at its heart, the question of finding a merciful God and receiving forgiveness for my sins is about one's relationship with God, the one in whom we find and experience extravagant, everlasting love. And it is then that living into and out of God's everlasting love, we come to find the supreme and ultimate meaning of life and for our lives. That's what we see in this parable of the two faithful servants who, out of their relationship with the master, found that meaning and purpose and saw the beautiful results that flowed forth from that and the joy that they experienced versus the other servant with the one talent who didn't have that relationship with the master. Yesterday, I did a graveside service at Sylvan Abbey. It was for a person who was not a member of the church. They called, were looking for a Presbyterian minister to do a graveside service for the family. And so I was there. And at a graveside service, as a part of the committal, at the end, we often say, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, says the Spirit. They rest from their labors, and their works follow them." The meaning and purpose, the works you give yourselves to in faith, for Christ's sake, in His name, God honors those. In those efforts, as we live into God's grace and the gift of opportunities that God gives, we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as our works follow us. Not that those works are what make us right with God. We understand it was, from beginning to end, grace. But then out of that grace, we're then empowered to live and to do what God calls us to do. So I want to close with this thought from U2, the music group. They have a song entitled "Kite." And some words from it go like this. "I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to live. And when I'm on, and when I'm flat on my back, I hope to feel like I did." I wonder if that one servant with the one talent had gotten to the point where he was afraid to live. God calls us to freedom and to life. Thanks be to God. Amen.